Good morning. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, because it speaks to our human condition, but it also speaks of your enabling through your spirit. And we pray that through your spirit we might hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word and bring forth the fruit of the spirit for your honour and glory. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you have come from? And do you know where you're going to? And do you know what the purpose and meaning of your life is? These are very big questions indeed. And we're all going to have an opportunity to think about these questions in greater detail when we commence the sermon series in October on a series called Towards Belief. But I want to invite us to consider Daniel and his three friends and learn from their experience. They had come to a crossroads in their lives. They faced real challenges, and they were tempted to ask, what is the world coming to? They were also tempted to ask, where is God in all that they were experiencing? You see, when Daniel and his friends were teenagers, they were taken as captives into exile into Babylon, far away from the land of Israel. They were given Babylonian names. They were taught Babylonian language and culture. They were trained in the bureaucracy of the Babylonian court. And that was a civilization far more advanced than that of the Israelites. They were specifically trained to serve the Babylonian kingdom. They were given food to eat from the king's table, which, if you remember, they refused. And they were commanded to worship the Babylonian gods, which they also refused to. In less than 20 years from the time they arrived in Babylon, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was demolished and their king taken away into exile. So the Israelites no longer had land, no longer had the temple, and no longer had their king. And since the temple had been destroyed, it meant that they could no longer offer up sacrifices to God. Now, this meant an identity crisis for them. Could they still consider themselves Israelites? Because they had no land, no temple, and no king. And indeed, what was it that sustained Daniel to remain an Israelite that was faithful to his God as he served successive Babylonian and Persian kings over several decades? One of the overall themes of the book of Daniel is that no matter how dark, no matter how gloomy our situation might be, God has a plan, God has a purpose for his people. And what is more, God in his wisdom reveals to much as much as he chooses about the future. This means that God's people, in every age and in every place, are called to live in light of what God reveals to us about the future. Now, we've been seeing that in the book of Daniel, God graciously revealed a lot about the future. Firstly, God gave dreams to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And last week, we saw that eventually, after a long time, he confessed, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's the end of chapter 4. But secondly, God gave dreams or visions to Daniel. And you remember when we looked at chapter 7 some time back, there was a vision of the kingdoms of the world. These kingdoms rise and fall just as God determines. And at the end of time, all the kingdoms of the world will be given over to God's chosen representative, the heavenly Son of Man. And we know that this was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, and it will be consummated or finally fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of the world. Well, the first point we want to look at is the world events are in God's hands. You see, Daniel was privileged to be given details of the near future by God, both through the dreams given to Nebuchadnezzar and the dreams or visions given to him personally. And you remember that some Sundays back we looked at chapter 7, where four kingdoms are particularly highlighted. Well, in today's passage, chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, the vision focuses on the second and third of these four kingdoms. But let's ask ourselves for a moment, for what purpose did God reveal these dreams and visions to Daniel? You see, God demonstrated that the world events are in his hands. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel was given this vision in the third year of the Babylonian king Belshazzar, which is around about 550 BC. And this was 2 years after the vision that's recorded in chapter 7. Now, in the vision in chapter 8, Daniel is in Susa, which was later on to become the capital city of the Persian Empire. And we read about this city in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther. And in this vision, Daniel saw two animals. The first animal was a ram with two horns. One of the horns was longer than the other. The second animal was a goat with a prominent or powerful horn. Now, this goat defeated and overpowered the ram. And afterwards, four horns appeared. And from these arose yet another horn, a particular horn or king, who made himself God and who stopped the daily sacrifices in the temple. And let me explain by way of background, the word horn in the Old Testament often denotes power or strength. For example, in Psalm 18 verse 2, King David calls God the horn of my salvation. So we'll see the word horn several times in the book of Daniel. Now, we don't need to guess what kingdoms are represented by these two animals, because the second part of the passage, verses 15 to 27, record for us how the angel Gabriel interprets the vision for Daniel, and therefore for us. For example, verse 20 explains, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. Now, remember, Daniel got this vision during the Babylonian kingdom, and what was going to take place was that the Babylonian kingdom would be followed by the Persian kingdom. And this took place in the year 539 BC, maybe about 11 years after Daniel received this particular vision that's recorded in chapter 8. And then the angel explains in verse 21 that the goat is the king of Greece. And we know this king to be Alexander the Great. And then verse 22 further explains that the four horns that replace Alexander represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. And we know from history that these four generals were the ones who divided up Alexander's empire after his death. And then there's a reference to another horn which arose and which desecrated the temple. And we know this horn to be Antiochus Epiphanes. And the dates are given there. And more specific details about this particular king occur elsewhere in the book of Daniel, particularly in chapter 11. Now, don't be confused by all these details. But what it is all of what God revealed to Daniel about the Persian and the Greek kingdoms, everything that God revealed to Daniel came to pass just as God said that it would. You know, in many ways, it's very hard for mankind to predict what will happen in the future. Who would have predicted the collapse and the breaking up of the Soviet Union? Who would have predicted the fall of the Berlin Wall and the reunification of Germany? Earlier this month, if you're not aware, Singapore celebrated 50 years as an independent country, and Indonesia just celebrated 70 years of independence. Who would have predicted the progress in both countries over these past years? Now, specific details are given in the book of Daniel concerning both the Persian and Greek empires to make it clear that the world events are truly in God's hands. Nothing happens by chance. God does have a purpose. Now, next Sunday we're going to look at chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And we'll find that in chapter 9, Daniel read from the prophet Jeremiah that the exile would last 70 years. And just think for a moment. Could those Israelites who were in exile in Babylon, together with Daniel, really believe in their hearts that the exile one day would be over? That is, they would be permitted to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to continue to offer sacrifices to God in the temple in Jerusalem? And the answer is yes, if they truly believe that the world events are in God's hands. And we also know that Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon. If you're interested, you could read Jeremiah chapter 29. And in this letter, he urges the people in exile in Babylon, settle down, get married, have children, and wait for the time when God will bring the exile to an end. And we know that in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is what happened. The Israelites were permitted to return to Jerusalem. They were able to rebuild the city. They rebuilt the temple. God's word always comes true. And so this is a challenge for God's people of every age to hold on to God's promises about the future. And as we hold on to God's promises, go about our daily lives. Now, for us as Christians, perhaps the vision of chapter 7 is particularly relevant. This is a vision that talks about kingdoms rising and falling, rulers who rise and fall, governments who will rise and fall. We are to be prepared for this, whatever age we live in, and not be surprised. And if we jump to the New Testament, you will find that the New Testament also has a lot of teaching about the future. And if you have time, you can look at Matthew 25, Mark 13, 2 Peter 3, and the book of Revelation. And unlike the second part of chapter 8 of Daniel, where the angel gives an explanation, in the New Testament, we are not given a detailed interpretation of future events. But what is clear nonetheless is that human history, the history of this world, is heading towards the goal that God has determined. And it is heading towards this goal according to God's timetable. And therefore, in view of the fact that the world events are in God's hands, you and I as believers should faithfully and conscientiously go about our daily lives according to our conviction about God's purpose for our lives. Quite eye-opening to look at Daniel's response when the vision was explained to him. We read in verse 27, I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days, but nobody says next. Then I got up and went about the king's business. He had a purpose for life, and he had a life to make meaning in the world. Daniel was serving God by serving the king. This was because the king had been placed there by God for God's purpose. Our second point is that the lives of God's people are in his hands. Because the vision of chapter 8 explains more than the fact that the world events are in God's hands, because there's a particular highlight or focus that the lives of God's people are in God's hands. Now, I've mentioned the name Antiochus Epiphanes, and in verse 13, we are told he would desecrate the temple so that sacrifices cannot be offered there. And this act is referred in the text as the rebellion that causes desolation. But it's only for a period. And after the allotted period, the temple will be reconsecrated and sacrifices will be offered again to God. The explanation of the vision that was given to Daniel is as follows. He will become very strong, that is Antiochus Epiphanes, but not by his own power, that is God's in control. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people, that is God's people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider him superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. And again, Daniel is saying God's in control. Now, perhaps the explanation of what Antiochus would do in the future, from Daniel's point of view, explains Daniel's reaction to the vision. We're told that he was exhausted and lay ill for several days. We're told in verse 27 also, he was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding for him. Because of the reference to what Antiochus Epiphanes would do to God's people. And if you have time, you can look at Daniel chapter 9, 27, chapter 11, 31, and chapter 12, 11. And that's also referred to by Jesus in Mark 13, 14. Basically, what Antiochus Epiphanes did, he desecrated the altar in the temple by offering a pig on the altar, and he set up an image of the Greek god Zeus in the temple. And during his reign, the Jews suffered enormously, and it took some years for the temple to be restored and sacrifices offered. And Daniel saw all of this in a vision. And he understood only too well that although the future of God's people is in God's hands, nonetheless, God's people will face persecution and they will face trial. That's why he lay ill. And appalled by the vision, it was beyond understanding. Now, here in Australia, you know, in a very short time, we have seen increasing bitter and fierce opposition to Christians and to Christian values. Just two of many examples are the same-sex issue and the teaching of special religious education in schools. We know that in Daniel's case, during the reign of the Persian king Darius, that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions because he continued to pray to God. That was his custom, despite there being a decree forbidding it. And Daniel was prepared to take the punishment because he resolutely refused to compromise and go with the flow. And this leads us to the third point, which is a challenge. Will you and I be found faithful when facing trial and testing? You see, the book of Daniel is really a challenge to all believers in all generations to remain faithful to God and to remain faithful to God's word. And we are challenged to do this despite the opposition that we might face. Now, like Daniel, we know who we are. We are God's people. We belong to God. We know where we have come from. God created us for a purpose. That purpose involves living in this world for God. God also has worked in our lives and has called us to himself. We also know where we are going to. Our future is in God's hands. And at the end of human history, we will go to be with God in the kingdom set up by Jesus. We also know the purpose and meaning of life. Amongst other things, it's to be faithful to God wherever God chooses to place us. Daniel was placed by God in exile in Babylon. And Daniel remained faithful to God despite the cost. As a teenager, we saw Daniel refused to eat from the table of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he was in his 70s, he continued to pray to God despite the decree that no one was to pray to any god or man except to the king Darius. And then Jeremiah, also a young man, was placed by God in Jerusalem. Jeremiah remained faithful to God and he continued to proclaim God's message despite fierce opposition against him and despite being branded as a traitor. And it's very ironic here, he was branded a traitor for not trusting God. Now, where has God placed you? Can you imagine for a moment what it must be like to be a Christian in politics in Australia today, where the climate is so openly anti-Christian? Who knows? God might raise you up to go into politics. He has raised others from this church. Has God placed you in a work situation where the expedient thing to do is to kowtow to your boss or kowtow to your supervisor rather than apply Christian principles in your work situation? Or has God placed you in a family situation where you are tempted not to offend your parents, even though your parents pressurize you to do things that you know displease God? Or has God placed you in a study program where you are tempted to compromise to get better marks or grades? Daniel had many enemies. He had many opponents. But because he knew that the world events are in God's hands and that his life is in God's hands, he was able to serve successive kings to the best of his ability. And we saw in the previous sermon, even Daniel's enemies could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Let me conclude with some two contrasting examples from China. Many who claim to be Christians came to be known as rice Christians. This is because they used to flock to the foreign mission stations where they could get food and other essentials to daily life. But when the communists took over and began persecuting Christians, they renounced Christian faith. By contrast, there are several, in fact many, documented examples of whole villages coming to believe in Christ through the consistent faith and lifestyle of Christians in their village. These Christian villages cared for all in their village. They were known to be honest. They were known to be hardworking. They were reliable. And even when they were persecuted for their faith, they did not retaliate. Over the years, like Daniel, they served God faithfully without compromising, and they served others to the best of their ability. So this is a challenge for us. What about us? Will we be found faithful to God in the years ahead? Please join together with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to be like Daniel, faithful to you, obedient to you, obedient to your word, applying it in our daily lives. And we want to serve the people you've placed us in, that we might share your love and your grace with them. Equip us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.